Today we are still in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and we pick up from verse 21. Matthew 16:21. The title of the message in the Bible says that Jesus predicts his death. We will read together the whole passage, and then we'll examine carefully the whole of it. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. I tell the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Praise God. I always to start with the story. There is a particular pastor one day. He noticed that one of his congregation members always dozing or seriously sleeping during his sermon, and he thought of embarrassing him in front of the congregation. And one day he came up with a strategy. So in the middle of the sermon, he stopped and said to everybody that if anyone would like to go to heaven, let him or her stand up. And the whole church stood. And only the dozing guy, as always, as he was in his deep sleep. And then he said once again that if anybody with a loud voice this time to wake up the man, that if everybody would like to go to hell, let them stand up. And everybody sat, and the dozing guy wake up and he doesn't know exactly what's going on, somewhere sitting, and he just stood. He looked around and people were laughing at him because they really know what this guy is and how he always does. And he looked at the pastor and said, "I don't know exactly what has been going on, but it seemed that you and I has lost the vote, him and the pastor, because they are the only ones standing." So I don't want to stand for going to hell. So please, don't doze. Okay, let us pray and start our message. Precious Lord, we humble ourselves this evening before you, Lord. Master, we thank you for the privilege of being together, O God, to study the truth of your word. It's a wonderful opportunity, O Lord God. I'm convinced and I'm sure, O God, it's really a rare opportunity. For so many of my king are busy in their own, O Lord God. Some doesn't have the opportunity to hear the truth of your word. And here we are, O Lord God, listening to what you have laid down for us, O Lord God, to guide us, or else to let us know more of you, O Lord God. So precious Jesus, we thank you for your word. And today, we pray, O Lord God, that you make your word living, you make your word real to us, you will speak to our heart. Lord Jesus, you will open our inner eyes, O Lord God, my King, and our inner ears, O Father, to really grasp the truth of your word. Blessed Savior, we pray, O Lord God, that you refresh us together. We pray, O God, that this message help us to draw near and draw close to you in one way or the other, my King. May we not remain the same, O Lord God. May we really be touched of your precious Jesus. Blessed Savior, we thank you once again, and we commit the rest of service into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. So, let us pick up with Matthew 16:21, our first verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This particular verse is extremely small, but believe me, it is the verse that contains the heart of the gospel message. If you remove this verse from the Bible, you almost remain with nothing. Because Jesus here is talking about the reason why he came in the world, the mission of his life, the purpose and the plans to why he was with them or to why he came in the world. That was his death and his resurrection for us, as you all know. If you don't know, you find out through the message. So the verse have a very specific word that stumbled in one way or the other. Peter, Jesus said, he must be killed. He must die, on the other word. And this was something that was in the mind of Peter or else the rest of the disciples. For they were looking at Jesus on the other side, somebody who come and be a king and rule and reign in Israel. But they did not read, they didn't grasp the truth of why Jesus was around, why Jesus actually came in the world. And then this was a problem. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, is the fundamental foundation of the Christian faith. As I say, if you remove that, you remain with nothing. So Jesus was pointing at his mission, to accomplish his mission, the passion of Jesus Christ, dying for the world. Now, why does Jesus have really to die for the world? As such an innocent man without sin have to go through pain and suffering? We will look at this we'll go back to Genesis chapter 2:16-17. If your Bible is close to you, please you can turn there. Genesis chapter 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. The problem starts from this verse. The reason why Jesus Christ came in the world, it started from this command that God gave to Adam, not to eat at the tree of good and evil. For there was a promise behind the command. If you eat of it, you will sure die. And as far as you know, God, if you say something, his word is irrevocable. He cannot change what he has already spoken. And if you know very well the story, you know what happened after this. What did Adam? Adam did not restrain himself from eating the tree. He did went on and disobeyed God, and the consequence was extremely a disaster for all humankind. We'll see this in Romans 5:12, how the Bible talked about what happened there. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death came to all men because all sinned. The Bible here is talking about one man who opened an opportunity, who opened the door for the sin to come in the world. And eventually, all men became sinners because of this particular man. To men and women who are used to computers this day, in an organization, you can find a common virus in the computer. And all computers in the workshop or wherever become affected. So in one way or the other, we unheld this virus from Adam because he stood for us all. So his sin affected the least of his less. And we are one, we are a part, we are the descendant of Adam in one way or the other. For we all come from Adam. So the virus of sin, we born with it. We inherit it from Adam. And you know the consequence of sin, it's death. But there is a good news here. They talk about one man who initiated sin. And sin grew to bring death. And all men were subjected to die because of that particular disobedience in the Garden of Eden. So no, don't wonder why you see wars, what, famine, sicknesses, and all these consequences of sin. It started just because of that simple act of disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He opened an opportunity for sin, and through sin, death to all of us. And also, we sold ourselves to the devil to control us because the devil managed to trick Adam, and Adam sinned on behalf of all of us. Then, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the good news comes in. Here God is talking about another man. For Adam stood and he sinned and all of us became sinners. But here is a good news. For us, it's going to take us to the reason why Jesus Christ had to go on the cross to die for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can write it down or you can turn there. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As you heard, Adam sinned, but we have a man here who knew no sin, a man who did not sin, Jesus Christ. And God made him to become sin for us. In another word, he was different from us. He was of a different kind. As you all know, Jesus is the only man in this who passed on this planet without sin. Why? Because he was born by a Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself, through the Holy Mary, placed the seed of Jesus Christ in full authority and power. God himself in his own Son to come in this world to redeem us. And this is the man who knew no sin, who have to go on the cross on our behalf. And this way, God said that so that he become our righteousness before God. That's why Christianity is so different from any other religion. Why? Because we believe in a man who stood on our behalf, in a man who have what I might call an antivirus, the virus that we are inherited from Adam. Buddha doesn't have this power or this authority. He was a sinful man like us. Muhammad is the same. As a matter of fact, in the Quran, there is where Muhammad himself said that, I don't know what will happen to me when I go to face God. The Holy Mary, she was surely a wonderful mother, exceptional mother, different from others, chosen by God to have Jesus in her womb, to be the mother of God himself. But surely, she was not sinless, for she also inherited the sinful nature from Adam, only the seed in the womb, which was from above, Jesus. So he himself alone is the only one who can deliver us from sin. Why? Because he's a man who knew no sin. He had never sinned. And through him, we can be redeemed. We can be transformed. We can be changed. In verse 22, this is what Jesus said to Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is Peter actually. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Now, Peter is refusing Jesus Christ to go on the cross to pay for our sin. Peter is refusing Jesus Christ to stand for us. Sure, at this point, I'm sure Peter did not know why Jesus had to go to the cross. This was a very terrible suggestion, because the consequences is to us, not to Jesus. For Jesus have no problem going to the cross. He is going to the cross on our behalf. In fact, on the behalf of the disciples and Peter himself. So him suggesting that this shall never happen to you, it was a terrible mistake, because this means that no hope for humanity, we who are sinners, no redemption from sin and the power of Satan, no forgiveness of sin, no peace between us and God. It means a condemnation and a separation of humankind forever from their God. So Jesus Christ have the right to rebuke Peter, which you're going to be reading together in verse 23. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now note that Jesus turned to Peter, but did not say, "Peter." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Why? Not here that Jesus Christ was not looking at Peter, but he was looking deeper, beyond Peter, to the power and the influence behind Peter. Jesus automatically noticed that there is something, there is an influence behind you, Peter. This is not you. As I hear the sound and the purpose of your suggestion, you have nothing to do with this, but you've been influenced by certain power behind you, and this was the devil. And Jesus has to go to rebuke the power behind Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." But those who look at Jesus, he was saying it to Peter. So this was a very sharp spiritual discernment from Jesus. He did not face the sinner, but the power behind the sinner. And this kind of mistake, actually, it was not a mistake, but again, the same kind of quality, the spiritual discernment of Jesus, happened again when Jesus came to his disciples and asked them, what did the people say I am? And the disciples turned to him and said, "Some say you are Elijah, some say you are Moses, another said that a prophet that has come back to life." Sure, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of, you know, ideas of what really people think that Jesus was. But he turned directly to them, "But you, my disciples, whom I have walked with, who knows me, who I've been sleeping with and eat with, what do you say I am?" Again, Peter, always Peter. This time it was a positive comment. He stands and look at Jesus and say, "You are Christ, the Son of living God." And Jesus turned to him. This is in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 17. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who are in heaven." Again, Jesus listened to what Peter said and said, "You know what? This is not you, Peter. This is a revelation from above. This is beyond your intellectual understanding. This is the Holy Spirit in you. This is God who revealed this truth to you. So again, Jesus was looking into the power and the influence behind Peter to say these words. So you see that Jesus was always in conflict or somehow dealing with the spiritual world. He was very discerning. And this is something that we have to also, it's a quality that we need to have. For we are in the spiritual world. At one time, the Bible warns us that test every spirit and know whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world and they will deceive many according to the Bible. That's why when you go to a church or anywhere, just be alert. Be spiritually discerning. Don't just take anything that you hear from a man of God or a so-called man of God. Why? It's not everything that comes from people speak on behalf of God that is really from God. It can be a message that is a deception, a deceiving spirit behind a man or a woman. So discernment is something that you need to have. It doesn't all have to stop with Jesus. Discernment, it is very important for Christians. For we are living in a spiritual world where we need this quality. Let's go to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciple, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me." Now, it's no longer Jesus Christ himself going to the cross, but he's also warning his disciples, "Guys, I'm going to die, or I must die. But guess what? Even you, if you really want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me." A cross, by Jesus' day, it was not something popular. It was a sign of suffering, sign of punishment. It was surely not a good thing. But Jesus asked them to beware that if they are going to follow him, there are going to be some problems somewhere, somehow. That they're going to hate themselves. They're going to deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow Christ. A sacrifice was required. Considering giving up oneself was required. And as a matter of fact, Christianity has been advanced by blood of martyrs, by sacrifice of men and women who leave their comfort zone for the sake of Christ Jesus. Think of how the gospel came into Africa. I remember in primary that we studied about a man called Livingstone, and we were studying that it's a man who lived everything where he was in Europe and planned to come in Africa just for the sake of giving the gospel. I know by the story that this guy actually eventually died in Africa. These were genuine men and women who lived their comfort zone, surrendered their life to Christ, and come and give the gospel message to men and women who are in darkness, who know nothing about Christ or the eternal life that we have in him today. Hudson Taylor is also another man who went to India, suffered a lot. I hear that even his wife died over there. He went through a lot, but he's a man who was used by God greatly to bring a revival or a change or awareness of Christianity, of Jesus Christ himself in India. The disciples themselves, the history said that most of them, actually all of them except John, they died, they were martyred, they were killed in one way or the other. Peter himself had that by history that he asked actually to be crucified upside down, that he was not worthy to die in the same manner with Jesus. So there is a lot of dying, there is a lot of sacrifice that is given to advance the gospel. What about us today? Do we really have to suffer? Do we have to deny ourselves and carry our cross and follow Jesus? I guess it is the same. There are a lot that you have to leave behind in order to follow Christ. For the world we are living in is anti-Christ world or anti-Christ climate. There are something that you have to leave behind for the sake of Christ. In one way or the other, you face persecution. You lose something for the sake of your faith. Sacrifice. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for me will find it. This is quite tricky. You save your life, you lose it. You lose it, you get it. I don't quite understand this, but this is how Jesus made it. You keep your life for yourself. At the end of your life, you lose it. You give it to him, you receive it. One wise man said that it is not a fool he who give up what he cannot keep to receive what he cannot lose. In another word, you can decide to keep your life and not surrender to Jesus Christ completely, and at the end of your life, guess what? Your life is taken. Or you can be wise enough to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and find out that actually you have life itself. There is a beautiful picture of a man who did the same, Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr mentioned in the New Testament. He stood and defended the word of God, and the Pharisee, the teachers of the law could not stand the love of Stephen for Christ and what he was trying to prove to them, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you actually did kill him. You can't stand the truth of Jesus. And these guys could not stand Stephen's word, and they were forced to kill him. This story is in Acts 7, verse 56. When Stephen was dying, this was what he said: I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Here Stephen was about to be killed. But before he died, guess what? Stephen actually saw heaven open for him. He was able to guess at Jesus sitting at right hand of his Father. This was an assurance that Stephen was being already welcomed in heaven. Yes, Stephen was going to die for the sake of Christ, but guess what? These guys are going to kill his physical body. But on the other side of heaven, people are going to welcome Stephen as a hero for standing for the truth, for believing in Jesus Christ. So the man went happy. I don't think that Stephen regretted to have followed Jesus, because he went with an assurance. And some of the people are standing there that say that, look at Stephen's face, that they were shining like an angel. The beauty of God and the glory of Christ already were shining at Stephen's life. Why? Something real, something true in Stephen was already shining at his physical body. Though they killed him physically, on the other side he received life. And there is another sad example of a man that you all know, Judas Iscariot. A man who walked with Christ, heard about Christ, seeing himself, see all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did, but this guy somewhere, somehow, he held into his life. I will refer to Judas, some of the dear man in Kampala, who was seek for an opportunity, the gold digger, mfunira wa, musajon undinza muja kukachi. How can I gain out of working with this guy? According to his end, that's what is proved, that Judah never believed in Jesus, that Judah never trusted Christ with his life, but he always searched for an opportunity to get something from him. And the scripture actually tells us that he used to steal from the pocket. It seemed that he was the one keeping the money. Remember the story when Jesus was, there was a lady come and pour the perfume at Jesus' feet, and Judas was grumbling, said, I wish we didn't waste this perfume because it's too expensive. You know, sell it and get some money and give to the poor. But somehow Judas did not really care about the poor, but he wanted to have much money in his pocket to steal more. So Judas went on with these deals till the end, when he betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I believe in one way or the other, Judas believed that this was another opportunity to eat this cash. I know Jesus will not die. In one way or the other, he's going to kill these guys and survive with them. And I will have my 30 pieces of silver with me. But guess what? In Matthew 27, they record this story that after Judas discovered that he has betrayed Jesus and that Jesus was killed, he could not stand the guilty to hear that Jesus actually died. So, what have I done? He was not satisfied with money. He even went back to the chief priests and threw the money to them. Say, I betrayed an innocent blood, according to the Bible. He could not stand. He said, in a part of this story, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed an innocent blood. He threw the money and went away and hanged himself. Judah, after realizing that he had committed a terrible sin, the only thing he could do was to hang himself. He was not satisfied with the money anymore. He was not satisfied with the deals anymore. Somehow I'm tired of this. But he didn't know what to do. And it was too late. He just had to hang himself. If you keep it, you lose it. If you lose it for me, you will get it. You have two different people here. Stephen received life. Judas lost his life, including what he so loved, what he so cherished. Why? He did not really commit himself fully to Christ. He did not trust Jesus Christ with his life. And guess what? This was Judas. But the same thing can happen easily with any one of us. Have something that you hold on to. You don't want to let it go. And surrender completely your life to Christ Jesus. Trust him with all that you are. And that small thing or big thing that you try to keep for yourself for the sake of life itself in Jesus, at the end of your life, you might not be happy with it. Realizing that this is the end, now I have to enter into the reality of eternity. What have I lived for? You begin wearing whatever it is. It will be extremely cheap compared to life eternal with Jesus Christ. And you can't bear the terrible consequences of such a mistake as that after hearing the truth of God's word over and over again. Judas could not forgive himself. To have had a man who talks a life, who gives life, I've given so many lives to so many people. And the man was so close to him. Hold on into money. Until it was too late. It can be easily happen. It's easy to hold into something. And that something that you're holding into is what the devil is using to just pull you slowly by slowly until it's too late. You realize that you are too far to turn to Christ. You are too far to repent. You are too far to surrender now. I heard the story of a certain rich man that at the end of his life, he realized that he was perishing. He grew up in a Christian family, have heard the gospel, but somehow along the way, because of success and money and a lot of fame and prestige, he hardened his heart and continued to pursue the things of this world. At his bed death, he cried out, say, I'm lost. Can anybody do something for me? Say, Lord, if you give me a chance, I'll give everything to you. I'll live for you. Again, for this man also, it was too late. It was too late. He held into his life and he lost it. Let's go to verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? It's the same thing. Think about it. Think about it and again. What good will it be for a man if he gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange of his soul? Now, Jesus Christ is trying to put the whole world, if you can get the whole world and all that it has to offer and put it in a check and give it to someone in exchange of their soul, it is still cheap as far as Jesus Christ is what is concerned, and that's the truth. What will a man gain to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Think about it. At the end of someone's life, you have get everything that you need in the world, but guess what? You're going to perish eternally. What will it be the benefit? Now, I have a picture, or let me say an example of a man whom I think that in one way or the other he tried to get what this world have to offer. I watched the documentary of Mobutu Sese Seko. He was a former president, a late president in the Republican of Congo now, which used to be Zaire by then. This man was a very powerful man, a very strong dictator. He owned the gold, the money, the power, the fame, the prestige, whatever you know that this world have to give. Mobutu was a very powerful man, powerful in his country. Anything in Zaire was almost for Mobutu. He almost owned not only the country but the people. He demanded worship from men. By his time, he fought, I think, one or the other, that he was not going to die. He was God himself. He had everything. But I watched the documentary, the way Mobutu rise to power, how he became too powerful, how he began almost being worshipped by his ministers, his people around him, how famous he was. He was cherished by almost every president in the world because Congo was almost where the Americans were to get their minerals, their gold. There is a lot. And this guy was surely a very powerful man. Wherever he goes, he was praised, you know. But as I watched the documentary, towards the end of Mobutu's life, all the sudden problems begin rising against him. He lost like 2 of his sons. Due to the people were talking about the history, said that he used to sacrifice human people to keep the power. So towards the end of his life, he was not able to kill men as he used to keep the power. So now the power that keeps him have to choose from his own close people. So his son were dying, his close relatives were dying, and he was sick himself. On top of that, Kabila was now at his neck, attacking and capturing several places in Congo. So this man was struggling. People in Kinshasa, they are against him. Politicians were rising against him. Now this man began losing, slow by slow, this power. One journalist was questioning him. Now it was a time he was even fled out of his nation because Kabila had to capture the nation. They were asking him, how do you feel about your career? What do you think about some of the things you used to say? The man, you could tell, he was miserable, extremely miserable. Soon to die, everybody against him, away from his own country. I'm convinced beyond the shadow of doubt that Mobutu was regretting deep inside. I have lived for nothing. Everything was rubbish. Thinking of all the bad stuff he has done. Now, money, fame, prestige, whatever it is, could not stand for him. And this was man who have to face the Almighty God now. There were no escape at all. You have to account for what you have done. In one way or the other, there was a regret in this man's life. You could tell from his face. And you know all that Mobutu was buried somewhere by about 15 or I don't know, people. And this was just members of his family. And in a bold place. Why? He lived for fame, he lived for power, he lived for the things of this world. At the end of his life, he had nothing. There was nothing that he could show. MG, which most people know, Michael Jackson, the guy who had the fame, who had everything, no, stand on the stage, people die because of him. But at the end of his life, a close friend of his was giving a testimony and said that, I went to see Mike toward the end of his life and look at me and say, I'm miserable. I'm lonely. Somewhere deep inside of his soul, there was nothing. This guy has lived for nothing. His fame could not stand, you know. His popularity could not save him. There is something in the human's heart that have only to be satisfied by Christ Jesus. What are we living for? Or what are you living for? Don't live for something that you regret at the end of your life. Live for Him who can give you what you cannot lose. Christ Jesus is the only man who has the authority and power to give life. And you all have to come humbly at His feet on a daily basis. Live for Him. Surrender our life to Him. It's where we find satisfaction, joy, and peace on all this. It is very foolish to live for anything less than His purpose and His plan. And you have a privilege to live for Him. But we have to stand. For the environment we are living in doesn't treasure so much living for Christ. Instead, living for this life, gaining money, fame, prestige, things might build up, no cars, what? It seems that if you get those things, you really, really have it all. I'm not against getting riches. I'm against living for these things. If these things, the cornerstone is the reason why you are living for a long thing. A little bit of this world. A little bit. Mobutu has a lot and really, really enjoyed his power during his time. But again, a little bit of this world can easily cause us to lose the real life. That devil knows how to trick a little bit of this world. Huh? And he caught your attention and he pushed you slowly by slowly towards the end of the actual loss of your life. It's very easy. So many people out there are living for less than the whole world. And they so much committed to that less than the whole world to lose their soul. Try and preach the gospel to some of these people around. And they say, don't tell me about that. I know. Don't waste my time. Who is this Jesus anyway? A little bit of this world. But the tragic thing is just hearing the gospel over and over again, and somehow you're not committed to it. Or else you're not committed to it. And you are somehow, you know, pulled by a little bit of this world. For a man who have never heard about the gospel, you might somehow tolerate. But, you know, reaching the end of your life and realize that you have lived for something less than really what you heard Jesus Christ say, it's a tragic. It leads to a great regret. We need to be like Paul, a man who stands and says, I consider everything rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Man who could confidently say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love that. I wish that you all be in that position whereby living is for Christ, dying is a gain. Wow, who is that? Praise God. That's what we need. That's the confidence we really need. Living on a daily basis, knowing that either living or dying, I'm still okay. I know where I'm going. My ultimate goal, it's not now, it's then. You have the confidence in you, and once you have that confidence in you, believe me, don't live a careless life. You don't allow these things of the world to caught your attention, you know? You know where you're going, you know your purpose, you know your plans, you know your goal. You are focused. Somewhere you are focused. That's what we need. To live is Him, to die it's gain. Actually, dying is starting the real life. That's what we Christians should really experience on a daily basis. It is not easy, but guess what? That's what Christ has come to give us. In him we are able, and him we can. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is coming. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Now, Jesus Christ now is talking about reward. I rarely think that in heaven there are rewards, but at the same time they are there. And we ought to live focused and purposely looking to it. When I was still in primary, there is a certain class, I don't know exactly what it was, P4, P5. Somewhere, I really lived my life carelessly. And I hope that things are going to be okay at the end. But it wasn't. And this was a very embarrassing thing. According to our school, all students have to be in the ground, parents have to be up and teacher, and then the director have to call the 10 first students, and the rest were to be called by your own teacher in front of everybody, about thousands of people. And then I know that this time things are not going to be easy. They call the 10 first, somewhere I say, I'm not really among the 10. But I hope that I'm somewhere in the middle there. They keep on calling, we're about 45 students in the class, and they called. When they reached in the 20s, 25, I was not called. They keep on calling. We're about 10 left, and we begin now hiding behind each other. Because we are so embarrassed, your parents are there, everybody's watching. We are about 8, try to hide behind each other. It was a terrible day that day for me. I learned a lesson. I will not tell you the position I get, but I was not happy about it. Something of that kind is going to happen. According to the word of God, Jesus Christ is saying that he's going to come with his angels and reward each one according to what they have done. Are we really ready to receive the reward? I hope we are not going to begin trying to hide. Eh? But somewhere get the confidence or facing him with confidence. There is a man here who is becoming now so popular. Tipro Teach. I watched this man in his first gold medal in London. After crossing the line, the journalists come to him and ask him, how do you feel when you cross the line? And the guy could not express his feeling. I'm going to die a happy man. Eh? I'm a hero in my own nation. Everybody's watching me. Everybody's waiting for me. I'm happy. I'm going to die a hero. I'm not die a useless man. The guy was so excited. Yeah? He could not believe it. There was excitement beyond measure. But guess what? This guy has trained himself so hard for so many years. Behind the scene, nobody know this guy until we see him in London. And now you can go carefully and tap in his name so that they can bring the history of this guy. Know what's happened? Yeah? Why? The guy now is a hero. This guy have carefully trained himself to receive this medal. Now he can come back, as they say, in his nation, and he's a hero. He's a hero for sure. Huh? State welcome. Now the president get to sit with you, and now an important person in the nation. No one knows you before that, but now the president can take his time and know. Yeah? You jazz with the president. Hey, human, how is it? Yeah? Why? Somehow this guy has trained so hard to receive the crown. How are we prepared for the crown? If Kiprotich live only for these gold medals, at the end of his life, as he said, I'm going to die happy. Believe me, you'll be a miserable man as everybody else. There is something that's is not going to fade. There's something that's going to last forever. And this is what we receive from Christ himself. There is a crown awaiting for you. Are you really training yourself and living for it? Are you looking forward to that? It's there, sooner or later. This life, by the way, it's so short. I can remember almost everything that happened to me when I was 7, 6, 8. And now, I mean, I'm growing old, man. Soon I'll be having gray hair, and guess what? I'll be crossing to death and have to face my Creator. This life, it's a great opportunity and a gift from above to receive the real life for eternal life. It enables us to accept Christ, receive life through him and in him, and spend the rest of our life in heaven with him. And there is a crown awaiting for us. My prayer is that God gives us the grace to look forward into our real life. This life we are living in now, it is not the deal. The deal is then. And it's very easy to be caught up with the issue of this one here. And somewhere, somehow, be interrupted with what we are working for there. Forever. Have you ever thought about that? We have less than 100 years to live here to prepare ourselves for forever with God or somewhere else. It's my prayer that nobody loses this opportunity of spending their life with him. Forever is a long time. We prepare ourselves almost for everything. Think about your education or your career. You spend a lot of time preparing yourself for that. Sleepless night, you know, studying, doing that. Yeah? Why? Just because of your job or whatever you're doing right now. We prepare ourselves for so many things in this life, but we rarely think of preparing ourselves for facing Christ Jesus, and this has to happen. May God give us the grace to shut some of the cheap opportunities around us, which are crowding the real deal. And the devil works so hard to make sure that he really keeps you busy somewhere, somehow, not thinking that one day, soon from now, you'll face your Creator. He is not a fool who gives up which he cannot keep to receive what he cannot. May God give us the grace. We are living in last days. According to the Bible, the word of God said that so many are going to give up on their faith. But may the Holy Spirit help us to keep up. Let us keep pushing. One day we are going to be happy, eh? Happier than Kiprotich. What a beautiful things when heaven shut, cool down, just to hear your name mentioned with Christ Jesus and seeing a crown awaiting for you somewhere. The angels watching. All these holy men and women in heaven waiting to see that beautiful man or that beautiful girl, that handsome man walking towards his Creator to receive his reward in heaven. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And now you know it's over. It's over. This is it. Eternity. May the Lord help us to look towards that day. To look toward that crown, that reward that our Heavenly Father is going to bless us with. So it's for all of us to examine our life carefully. See really if there is anything hold our life back from Christ and make sure to crown Christ in our heart. Let him be the king of our life. Let him rule and reign in us. You're not going to regret it. You're not going to regret to have committed your life to Christ no matter what, no matter the cost. That should be our purpose. That should be our goal. That should be our number one priority, why we are living. Anything less than Christ first in us is cheap. Our life is worth a lot. What will a man gain to eat or gain the whole world and eventually lose their soul? Verse 20. 8 is going to be connected with chapter 17. Let us humble ourselves and pray. Precious Lord, we thank you, Lord God. Master, we helpless, Lord God, my King, come before you, Lord God, acknowledge our weaknesses, our failures. It's very easy, Lord, my King, to focus on the useless things of this world, O Lord God, and commit our life to something less than you and you alone. But Lord, in repentance of sin before you, precious Lord, we beg you and ask you, Lord, to strengthen us, O Lord God, to guide us and to lead us, to keep us moving, O Lord God. Father, we pray to deliver us from evil, deliver us from the power of this world, deliver us from the power of the flesh. Deliver us from the worries and fears, O precious Lord, that hold us back, O my King. Merciful Savior, may we find the grace to receive the wisdom, to grasp at the true reason, genuine reason to live our life, O Lord God. Living for you, O Lord Jesus. Father, go with us. We surrender our lives into your hands, praying, O Lord God, for as you have been helping us now and always, keep us secure, O Lord God. It's our prayer, O Jesus, to hear our name mentioned, to receive a crown that will not fade, a crown that we will have throughout eternity. Father, we desire and we want to live for you, O Lord God. May it be that we shall live for you, O Lord God. May you go with us. Strengthen us to those, O Lord, my King, who need your strength. Blessed Savior, those who are sick, we ask for your healing. Merciful Savior, those who are struggling one way or the other, O God, give them the strength. Father, those who need deliverance from anything, O Lord God, we pray that you deliver us, O Lord God. And Master, may we be filled with your Holy Spirit to enable us and to empower us to live for your glory and for your honor. In your precious name, Jesus, we humbly pray.